Today on The Journey.
That's why in this fallen world, we have to look at real issues, difficult issues, issues like lust, and why it damages the beauty that God intended.
Why a car leaves us stranded on a lonely road, or worse, smashed against a fence, can often be traced to a singular fact. It wasn't operated according to the manufacturer's instructions. In a way, sex is like that. When used outside of the Creator's guidelines, when not maintained by the book, sex leaves its drivers broken and lost. In this half hour, Ron Moore picks up where he left off last time, looking at the design and maintenance of biblical sexuality. It's the introduction of a series that ensures you arrive whole and happy at your final destination. Also, we're offering for a gift of any amount Ron's booklet, Created for Oneness. It offers a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. This is a must-have resource in our post-Christian culture. You can get your copy by calling 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part two of the message. Do we really need to talk about this? On The Journey.
The first point I'll make is this. As we think about creation, God is the designer and creator of sex. It's His idea. And so, frankly and clearly and properly, we need to talk about it in theological terms. Now, when you talk about sex theologically, you can't just stop at creation. You have to openly and honestly deal with the fall. Right after Genesis chapter 2 comes Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters the human race. Things are now not the way they're supposed to be. And one of the many things that have been turned upside down is sexuality. Here's my second point. We are fallen people living in a fallen world, and we are caught in a society that exploits human sexuality. Now, that's nothing new. Fallen culture has always exploited sexuality, but due to 21st century technology, it is in your face more than ever, and no apologies are made. And if you would dare call foul, you are looked at as someone who's messed up. Because now the world has called what is wrong right and what's right wrong. Today, the entertainment industry has moved to using sexual topics as the primary theme of the majority of movies, television, and music. In fact, in one recent study, 70% of television shows featured sexual content. In top-rated shows for teenagers, there are 6.7 sexual scenes per hour. This past summer, our oldest daughter came home from college and had her wisdom teeth out. She knew she was going to be down for a few days, and so she went to the library and got a bunch of tapes to watch. And she had heard from some friends at school, we never really watched this program at all, but she had heard from some friends at school that Friends was a great program, so she rented all these episodes of Friends. So late one afternoon, I went over to talk to her, and she was watching Friends and got caught up in it. And it's a very clever program. It's funny. They masterfully work all these relationships in with each other. But as you're laughing, you are struck about the casual treatment of sex in the show. In the final episode of Friends, Rachel, one of the characters, says to Ross, her on and off boyfriend, here's what she says. Sleeping together is the perfect way to say goodbye. Sleeping together is a perfect way to say goodbye. Sex presented as casually as a goodbye hug or handshake. Christian view of sex is mocked Whether it's the movie, The 40-Year-Old Virgin, or whatever show you want to watch, the values of the culture always mocks what God's Word says to be true. America's leading sexual indicators. First of all, this one. People who describe themselves as sexually adventurous in the United States of America, 42%, had sex on first date, 29%. Average number of sexual partners for men, 20. For women, 6. Number of adults who visit adult-only websites in a typical week, 11 million. Adults who view magazines and movies, videos containing sexual images weekly, 20%. Number of adults weekly who have extramarital sexual encounters, 26 million. And listen to this one. American teenagers who have had sex by the time they finish high school, 65%. Now, aren't you glad that all those statistics are about them? Aren't you glad that when a person becomes a Christian, he or she no longer struggles with sexual temptation? Aren't you glad that Christian men never do porn? Aren't you glad that Christian women never have sexual fantasies? Aren't you glad that absolutely no one in the church ever struggles with homosexuality? Aren't you glad that marriages work every time, and within every marriage, sex is healthy like it should be? Aren't you glad that Christian marriages, faithfulness is always guaranteed? Aren't you glad? Don't you wish? You know what the heartbreaking news is? It's no better in here than out there. In the evangelical church, we believe the Bible to be true. We believe Jesus Christ is the only way to God. We believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We believe in the miracles. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus is the only way to have a personal relationship with the living God. We believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The evangelical church, no different here than there. So the Old Testament prophet speaks directly to the New Testament church when Jeremiah says this. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. They have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. The Christian struggle is this reality, and it always has been this reality, of being in the world but not of the world. And quite honestly, Christians, we're not doing a good job in this area of sexuality at all. We're not doing a good job in marriages overall. And we're certainly not doing a good job with our teenagers and singles. Recently, professors at Illinois State University surveyed 200 college students who had not had sex. They offered 13 reasons for abstinence. And what do you think the top answer of these students were? Quote, I haven't been in love or been in a primary relationship long enough. Religious reasons were way down the list. 7th for the women, 9th for the men. So this suggests that abstinence is not because the Christian message is so compelling, but the popular romance mantra, wait until you really fall in love, is more compelling. So we do our best. We offer programs. We try to do things like Silver Ring thing. The Southern Baptists have one called True Love Waits. And these are good programs. And we applaud those students who take that pledge. We applaud that. And we want to support you in doing that. And not all of you will be in this statistic, but listen to this. In True Love Waits, they surveyed 7,000 students who took the pledge. And here's what they found. Students who took the pledge were likely to abstain from sex for 18 months longer than those who did not. 18 months. So instead of 16, they were 17. Instead of 17, they were 18. 2003, researchers at Northern Kentucky University surveyed those who had taken sexual abstinence commitments. 61% had already broken the pledge. And of the 39% who had not broken the pledge, 55% of those had had oral sex but said, well, that really isn't sex at all. One writer says this, one might hope that the strongest predictor of teenage virginity would be church involvement, but it's not. A recent study of teenage girls shows the strongest predictor is actually participation in team sports. The girl who plays lacrosse and soccer is more likely to remain chaste than the girl who attends church and youth group. Apparently, sporting leagues are doing something right, and the church is, so to speak, dropping the ball. So, we have to admit, we've dropped the ball. We have to say, just saying don't, without explaining why, and without putting sexuality in a theological context, isn't working. And so we're praying that at least as we go through this, it's just a start. That's why in this fallen world, we have to look at real issues, difficult issues, issues like lust, and why it damages the beauty that God intended. And we have to look at some appropriate things here. Now, I got to be careful. I grew up in a very legalistic church. And the legalistic church I grew up in, they told you everything to do and what not to do. And so I've always tried to stay far from legalism. But I got to say something here. Women, be careful how you dress. Teenagers, be careful how you dress. I have three girls. I know it's the style. I know you want to fit in. But be careful how you dress. And if you can't find anything that works, I'll go shopping with you. I had to read this to you. I know some of you think Perry, Oklahoma is like a fantasy land, but it's not. Here's the Perry Daily Journal. If you would avoid criticism, say nothing, do nothing, and be nothing. I've read that my entire life. Enrollment set at Perry Mid, High, and High School. Students who will be seniors this fall will enroll from 9 a.m. until noon on Monday, August 7th in the high school lobby, according to Dr. Linda Powers, principal. Senior pictures will be taken on that date, and the students were asked to wear appropriate attire. Here's a quote from the principal. Boys should wear a collar and tie, and girls should be covered. I like that. That kind of covers it. Just come covered. That's all we care. You see, teenage girls in particular. Unfortunately, you live in a world of teenage boys. Turbo testosterone. So parents, if your child is naive, then whose responsibility is it to deal with the issue? Yours. By the time they get to the youth group, they've already been dressed. You need to be careful as they leave your house. Talking to myself. I have three girls. We need to discuss living together. About 42% today have lived together before they get married. Is taking a test drive really God's intention? We need to address homosexuality from Scripture, not in a joking, jeering manner that makes us come across as small as the president of Venezuela speaking at the UN. We have to address adultery and the damage it does and steps to guard against it. Proverbs 5 says this, may your fountain be blessed. And may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines his path. The evil deeds of the wicked man ensnare him. The cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for lack
of discipline.
Led astray by his own great folly. We are fallen people in a fallen world, caught in a fallen society that exploits sex. And we have to deal directly with the issues. So we have creation, God's intention, fallenness, the reality, and then redemption. Aren't you glad? There's always redemption. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Look at verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, brought in a woman caught in adultery. I don't know where the man was, but they were trying to make a point. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. We're never told what he wrote. Some speculate that he was writing the sins of the men who were watching. We only know that in verse 9, at this, as he was writing, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Aren't you thankful for redemption? Aren't you thankful that the church, the body of Christ, is a place where people can come and find healing and restoration? If you are even a cursory reader of Scripture, you will find that Jesus speaks directly and unrelentingly to the proud and the pompous and the religious Pharisees, but his demeanor changes with the woman at the well, the prostitute, with the woman caught in the very act. His demeanor changed as he held out forgiveness and grace in front of the sinner. But never, never mistake it for something cheap. Because notice what he says. Go and leave your life of sin. That's repentance. That's, I don't want to keep doing this. Whatever my sin is, it's ugly. And I don't want to keep doing it. And yeah, there's help. We will help you get into groups. If there's addiction, we'll help you get into groups for recovery. They're out there and they're helpful. But it's got to start with you saying, "I got a problem. I'm a sinner. I'm involved in ugliness. And I don't want to stay there. And yes, I'm willing to repent. That is, I'm willing to turn and walk the other way. I'm willing to leave my life of sin." That's redemption that Jesus offers you and me. So here's the last thing. Forgiveness and restoration in any area of our life are found in Christ and his work for us on the cross. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? This is the truth. Don't be deceived, Paul says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. People who live that life with no intention of changing, no desire to change, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the truth. Look at verse 11. Then Paul says, and that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you thankful for redemption? Because that's what we all were before Jesus met us face to face and said, it's time to come home. Leave your life of sin and follow me. As we start this series, I'm asking you from the very onset to do that. I don't know what you're involved in, if anything, but you do. And as we start, let's start fresh. Leave your life of sin and follow Jesus.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. Do you remember the traditional standard in marriage and family? It used to be a man and a woman marrying, having a family, and for better or worse, joined as one as long as they both should live. Today, that standard is in tatters. In the United States, 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Many couples in our country have concluded that living together before matrimony makes good sense, and Americans are deeply divided over the issue of same-sex marriage. Not surprisingly, those conflicts are challenging Christian belief. So in order to contend for biblical marriage, we first must understand what the Bible has to say about it. Only when its truth is fully grasped will we have the confidence to pass it on to our children and grandchildren. To help you with that, Ron Moore has written the booklet, Created for Oneness. It offers a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
The man was created as a part, and now I'm going to make the other part so the whole can be experienced. Second point is this. Man and woman are designed by God to complete each other. The completion is powerfully illustrated and powerfully experienced in sexual intimacy. So it's not good for the man to be alone. Look at verse 22. The Lord God made a woman from the rib He had taken out of the man, and He brought her to the man. Look at the end of that verse. What happened? God Himself brought her to the man. Just freeze that thought. God Himself, having designed the man and the woman, having designed and formed, perfectly formed, these two people, male and female, God Himself is the one who brings them together. In creation, it is God who brings them together. And Adam is very pleased with what he sees. Standing before him is a perfect 10 created by God Himself. No baggage. No potential in-law problems. No visiting relatives in Kansas. This is a perfect situation. And Adam says, Isha! That's what he says. Look at verse 23. He says, this is now bone of my bone. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha, woman. She shall be called Isha, for she was taken out of Ish, man. Isha. Every man and woman at some point have an Ish and Isha moment, don't they?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. Also, please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, which shares a biblical framework for marriage and sexuality. It's titled Created for Oneness, and it's yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron Moore's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org, biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.